Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
You're helping with the kids. Kiddos, follow Pastor Jane that away. All right. All right, so as they are leaving, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to do something. First of all, Brock Miller, can you hear me? Okay, great. Eric Miller in that way, can you hear me? Great. Okay, awesome. Am I too loud or is this good? Perfect? Okay, great. All right, 30 seconds, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look around, and here's what I want you to look for. I want to see how many different things that you can spot that God has made. Okay, 30 seconds, go. And you can look all around like an owl. Can also listen for things. Okay, we could go on and do that for quite a while, but I'm losing count. So I stopped at 75, and I got like up to this part of I was counting you all, that's what I was counting. So I could have looked at anything, and we could have spent probably the whole afternoon doing that, looking at natural creation and counting a bunch. But I counted each one of you. Yes, you are all human, as far as I know, but you are also all very unique. There's not one of you here this morning who are alike. All of you have your differences. Each one of you look different. Each one of you smell different. Each one of you have different stories and different histories and backgrounds and gifts and interests. Some of you can play drums. Others of you wish you could play drums. So there's certainly things that we share in common humanity, but there are things that are very different as well. And today in the Christian church is Pentecost Sunday, the day in the Christian year where we think about the Holy Spirit being poured out. And so here's what I want to help us think about this morning. In relation to Pentecost, in relation to the Spirit, and in relation to the church, there is unity in Christ and unity in the Holy Spirit, but and God loves diversity. There is unity in the Spirit and in Christ, but God also loves diversity. The beauty of diversity is inherent to God's creation. And I want to help us to think about the beauty of that diversity this morning in three ways. One, I want to talk about our understanding of the nature of Scripture. And so what I want to talk about is how we think about the Bible. So we not only read the Bible, but we don't read it blindly, right? We read it through a set of lenses. And so I want us to think about for a moment the nature of how we read the Bible. And I want to do that through two stories of Scripture that are very popular and very common. So first, let me talk about the nature of Scripture. Has anybody ever, and you don't need to raise your hands for this one, but have you ever heard someone say, well, we just need to do what the Bible says? We just need to do what the Bible says. Here's an occupational hazard in my line of work. You ask any pastor, and all of them will tell you, they've had people leave their churches because they just want to go and hear somebody preach what the Bible says. What's interesting is they all leave for that reason, and they leave a variety of churches for that reason. So there's something amiss with that presupposition that you can just do or read what the Bible says. When they're saying that, or if you've heard people say something like that, we just need to do what the Bible says, they're saying something about the nature of how they understand Scripture. It's not that they just want to hear more and more Bible, but they're saying something about the way that they want to hear the Bible taught or preached or talked about. What they're saying is there is a pure reading, okay? There's a pure reading of the text, absent from any need for interpretation of the text. They're saying, in a sense, that there's no need for commentary. We just need to dig deeply to find the golden nugget that is there if we would just read what the Bible says. James K.A. Smith is a fantastic author, a little bit philosophical, so he's not a super easy read, but he writes this wonderful book on hermeneutics, and hermeneutics is just how we interpret Scripture. That's a fancy word for it. But he writes this book called The Fall of Interpretation, and in it he describes something that's called immediacy. In it, he says immediacy is this sense of there's no need for interpretation. There's no need for interpretation because before the rebellion of humanity in Genesis 3, there was just this immediacy, no need for interpretation between God and humanity. He suggests that for the folks who say, well, we just need to do and read what the Bible says, he suggests that they think there is a pure reading, a Genesis 1 and 2 reading, where there's no need for interpretation, but the need for interpretation is a result of sin. Let me repeat that. The need of interpretation is a result of sin. Therefore, the need for interpretation is not good. Now, if you and I were to have a conversation, is there any way humanly possible in how we've been created with the use of the same language? We're just talking English right now. Is there any way for us not to interpret what the other says? No. There is no telepathy, right? I'm not just thinking, Greg, what am I thinking right now? You know. He knows. I think he has a wonderful bald head. That's what I was thinking. And I can say that to him because I love him so much. Sorry, that threw me off. This is why you don't get away from your notes, right? That's okay. So this sense of immediacy, though, says that there's no need for interpretation then, and interpretation is a bad thing that's a result of the fall. But what I want to suggest and what Smith suggests is that interpretation, because interpretation is simply communication between one person and another, is a part of creation itself, and creation itself is good. And so rather than interpretation being the result of the fall and something bad that we have to do because we're sinful people, interpretation is something that needs to happen because interpretation encourages relationship with one another. It encourages community. It encourages the need to understand one another and to seek understanding. And even in a Genesis 1 and 2 world before sin entered the picture, all of those things can be good. The need to communicate, to understand one another, to think together, all of those things can be very good. And so how we think about the interpretive process matters. If interpretation of Scripture is a result of the fall or of sin, then we're going to forever be chasing after this golden nugget of what the Bible says, or this little truth. And then what happens is once we find this little truth, which is simply really a reflection of what we want that truth to be, then we're going to defend it with everything that we can because that is the truth. Or we're going to go and leave and find a group of people who interpret the Bible the same way that we do. So this is complicated, but it's not complicated. Okay? It's not complicated if we understand that interpretation is a good thing. it becomes very complicated when we have to defend our positions, which all of us have positions, but they're very narrow, that are based upon our culture and what we've been taught, depending on what churches that we've been to, what theological backgrounds that we've come from. All those things feed into our narrow view of interpretations. And it becomes very complicated if we have to figure out, well, how does this work in relation to everybody else? Because somebody has to be right. Why can't we instead understand that interpretation is a good thing and that we were meant to, in theological backgrounds, in reading of Scripture, be in dialogue with one another? In dialogue, in conversation, because you hold something that I need to hear and I hold something that you need to hear. This is why we're brethren in Christ Church and we rob from the people who practice communion every week. Because it's good. Do all brethren in Christ churches do this? Actually, I don't know of anyone else that does. There might be one or two. But I love robbing from different traditions. Because different traditions have something different to tell us about God and a different way to help us to know who God is. Okay, so let me just summarize this really quick. There is a need for interpretation in our lives, and that interpretation and the need thereof is good. It's part of being in relationship with one another and with God, and we need the Spirit for it. It's good. It's not a result of the fall, okay? And because this process is good, we can listen to one another in a way that we couldn't if there was no need for interpretation and there's just some, well, this is what the Bible says, okay? So this promotes community, promotes dialogue, promotes a trust in the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the person of the Trinity that we talk least about in most churches. All right, now let's talk about two common passages of Scripture. So in Genesis 11, there's the Tower of Babel that if you've been in church for any length of time, especially if you've grown up in the church as a kid, you've heard this story. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to read that really quickly. And then we're going to talk about Acts 2 and the coming of the Spirit. Here we go. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language. So keep in mind interpretation as we go into these passages of Scripture. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered all over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth. Now, here's the typical interpretation of this passage. The people wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be like God. So they built a tower that extended to the heavens. God looks down and, in response to their arrogance and pride, punishes them by confusing their language and scattering them all over the earth. So the project of pride to make a name for themselves is then abandoned, and God punishes them by scattering them all over the earth. Typical interpretation. Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. This was a time, this was a festival where all the Jews would come together. So there's the city is like 3 to 4 times its usual capacity. So from every nation under heaven, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?" In other words, people who speak the same language. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? So a typical way of interpreting this passage goes something like this. What we see here is the reversal of what happened at Babel. At Babel, God punishes the people by confusing their languages and scattering them all over the earth. What we see God doing at Pentecost then is a reversal of Babel, not confusing their languages, but bringing their languages back together. There is a sense of immediacy here, where we celebrate an idea of sameness at work as a work of the Holy Spirit. So what God is doing here is making his people one by bringing together their languages. Now, what I'd like to do for a few minutes is help us to think about another way of interpreting these two passages and help us to understand what it has to say about the nature of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. So first, the Babel story. First, the sin, I want to suggest, the sin here is not building a tower and trying to reach heaven, as many times as it's depicted as such in children's stories and children's books and the way we've talked about it. Making a name for themselves doesn't have to do with pride. It has to do with security. This is what one commentator, Douglas Donnelly, says. He says, in the Bible, in general, making a name for oneself is never used to describe self-centeredness or pride. Rather, making a name implies an act of establishing an identity that will endure. And so what better way to establish an identity, customs, practice, language, systems of authority and structure, all those kinds of things, what better way to do that than build a city? And what's interesting is we call it the Tower of Babel, but the focus is actually on the city. It's not really on the tower itself. So what better way to do that than build a city? The sin here, if we want to put it that way, is not pride, but it's the denial of the vocation of humanity. The sin here is not one of pride, but it's one of the denial of the vocation of humanity. In other words, humanity is not fulfilling what humanity was designed by God to do. What is that vocation? What is that purpose? We go back into the words of Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and increase in number. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing and creature that moves on the ground. We've said this before, but we are to image God to all of creation, the whole earth. And that's just not to birds and plants and all those kinds of things, but it's also to one another. We're to image God to one another because we are God's image bearers. And so part of that imaging means filling the whole earth as God's image bearers. Now, what are they doing at Babel? They're not filling the earth, but securing themselves a place on earth that will sustain their own sense of identity, that will protect their own sense of identity. What we see here in Babel, we see all over the world around us, not a trust in God for our security, but a trust in ourselves and a creation, a self-creation of countries and nations, a creation of their own security. And so in short, we can maybe think instead about Babel as building an empire, where the city walls determine who's in and who's out, or where the nation's walls determine who's in and who's out, where the people speak one language. If you don't speak my language, then get out. Where any diversity of thought is punished in order to maintain the status quo, where we create militaries to then protect our identities and senses of security from the identities and the security forces of others, where foreigners then must assimilate or get out. Maybe this sounds familiar to us. Let's think for a moment about this idea of God punishing the people by confusing their language. So God sees what's happening, and one commentator was really funny. He's like, is God really threatened by these people? Oh, your tower is so big. I'm going to go rule the universe now. Like, he's not threatened by what the people are doing. But God sees what's happening. God sees a monoculture constructing itself, creating walls to secure their own security. And so here's the question. Is God's confusion of language a punishment or a mercy? Is God's confusion of language a punishment or a mercy? Maybe is God's confusion of language a necessity to prod them, to remind them that their identity and their security comes from God, not the nation they want to construct where only one language is spoken and walls define their borders? Is the confusion of language a reminder to us of God's love of diversity and creativity and culture? And that part of how God's Holy Spirit works in the world is through these things, through the diversity of all of these things, of different languages and cultures that enrich one another and further reflect the majesty of God. Just a quick jump back to this conversation about interpretation. Do you see how our just do what the Bible says or just preach the Bible is very much like the idea of Babel and very little like the diversity that God brings through creation and as we see in the Acts passage? So just preach the Bible, just do what the Bible says. You can't do that apart from interpretation. So it's really saying, just do what I say the Bible says or do it in a way that I think the Bible is saying it, which is simply a reflection of Babel and a lack of diversity and a lack of creation of culture and of people where the gospel and Christ is to be expressed through. But because we can't think outside very much our own culture and our own context, we have trouble seeing and affirming the beauty of the kingdom of God and the beauty of the Spirit and the beauty of the work of Jesus in other peoples and cultures. This is the Western missions movement historically. With great intent, we go into nations that are very much unlike us. And as white people, we colonize them and say they have to be Christians like us, rather than presenting them the gospel and allowing that gospel to flourish within their culture and within their practices. Because we're so scared of it not looking the same, we have to make it look like us. I wonder how much the largely white missions movement across the world has stifled of the beauty of God expressing itself through other cultures and languages just because we're scared it doesn't look like us. Let's move to Acts. I'm sure there might be for some of you some concern at this point that if there's no pure interpretation, then it lends down this slippery slope of anything goes theology and interpretation. But this isn't the case. Okay, this isn't the case. The generosity of God does not lead to that. Okay, this is what we see in Acts, and this is what I want to help us see in Acts is. What we see in Acts is not one language. Some of us think, we misread it, and we think, the Spirit is just making them all understand this one thing. No, the Spirit is speaking in Parthian and Greek and Asian languages and all these. There is a multiple. It sounds super confusing, but everybody has understanding. God loves and celebrates this diversity. This is what we see in the book of Acts. But here's the thing. For those of you who might be concerned about a slippery slope, diversity in and of itself is not divine. Diversity in and of itself is not divine. I've cautioned folks on one end of the spectrum this morning who say just preach the Bible, but here's a caution to the other end of the spectrum. Diversity in and of itself is not divine. The goal isn't diversity. Like the end to which we're moving is not diversity. The end to which we're moving is God. And diversity is a means through which we understand who God is. It's an expression of who God is. So the goal isn't diversity, but the revelation of God in Christ through the presence of Christ in the diversity of peoples and cultures. So it's not just diversity for itself that we celebrate, but it's diversity that we celebrate because diversity helps us to know who God is in a more majestic and broad and beautiful way. So what's happening in the passage of Acts is a cacophony of languages all being spoken at once. So an outside observer would be so confused, and they were. They asked the disciples what's going on. But to those who were gathered, listen to all the languages that were spoke. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, and Arabs. This is an incredibly diverse crowd, but they're hearing the same message from the same Spirit. Same message from the same Spirit. So there, in the midst of all of this diversity, there is unity. In the midst of all of this diversity, there is unity. In Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, this is what Paul writes. A charge to the body of Christ, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is unity in the Spirit. He goes on to say, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. There is unity, and this is what I hope you hear, there is unity in the diversity of creation because God holds it all together. And because the end towards which that is all moving is a revelation of who God is in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not a free-for-all kind of diversity that really just wants to point to itself and appreciate itself, but it's an expression of God's presence within a diverse group of people. That diversity is meant to point to the Creator and Sustainer and Savior and Spirit that is the center, that is revealed fully in Jesus. My favorite verse in all of Scripture comes from Colossians 1:17, and talking about Jesus, Paul writes, he's before all things. He is before all things. Jesus is. And in him, all things hold together. Jesus is the unity in the diversity. And the unity of Father, Son, and Spirit is expressed through all the diversity we see in creation. Not for its own sake, but that so that we might know God through it. So back to the beginning, interpretation matters, and interpretation is good. It's part of creation. We were meant to talk to people who are different than us and interact with cultures that are different from us because each of us have within us the same Spirit that reveals to us more and more of who God is through the diversity of who God's created us to be. Now, this is counterintuitive to all of us, to fallen humanity, because part of our sin-soaked state wants the identity that we define, the security that we define, mirrored in the lives of others. We will feel safe if you look like me. I will feel safe if you look like me, if you believe like me, if you act like me. Again, this is kind of the source of, on the negative side of what happened in the Western missions movement historically. But that kind of approach, that monocultural approach challenges us. Or I'm sorry, the diverse approach challenges us in two ways. In two ways. To say that interpretation matters and the interpretation, the interaction of people and cultures around the center of Jesus matters. It does two things for us. It challenges us in two ways. One, it humbles us. It humbles us. It means that we need a diversity of persons and cultures to help us know God. No one person, no one culture has a corner on it. We need a diversity of persons and cultures to help us know God. It requires us to have a conversation and to listen intently for the presence of the Holy Spirit within us that unifies us. It also requires that we give up control. Secondly, it challenges us in this way. It enlarges our view of God and who God is. God is bigger than our dominant culture. God is bigger than our dominant culture. In the United States, for the time being anyway, the trajectory of growth is not going to have it be this way long term, but it's bigger than the dominant white culture right now. Eventually, friends, we're going to have the privilege of having a ton of cultures around us. And we already do, but unfortunately, we don't intermingle as much as we could. But it enlarges our view of God because God is bigger than our dominant culture. Whatever your culture is, where you come from, we're not all white Americans here. There are folks from all over the world that are gathered here this morning. God is bigger than your culture. God wants to be expressed through you and your culture and its traditions, but God is also bigger than that. And the beauty of living in community with one another is we get to appreciate the breadth of who God is. And so somehow, in some beautiful way, the various languages and cultures that are not native to us are apparently native to God, whose spirit we see on this day of Pentecost speaking their language. So friends, my encouragement to us this morning is to look for the kingdom of God around us in peoples that are different from us. We live in a time and a place and an epoch and an age right now where differences separate. And friends, I want to suggest to you that the hope of the church and one of the pieces of the mission of the church is to be a sinew that brings things together, that connects, that helps people to have conversation with one another. And we can do that as a church. We can think differently about God and theology and the Bible. We can do those things because Christ is at the center of them. The Spirit is the one that unifies us, and we approach it with a posture of humility. We can practice that on one another as the body of Christ so that we can help other people in the world do that with each other, especially at a time when people just don't know how to talk to one another or value one another. And so on this day of Pentecost, it's like this massive celebration of the Father, Son, and Spirit of all peoples because they're all created in God's image. And it's a reminder to us that all people are created in God's image and that through them, there is something that God wants to offer us that might be different than what we're used to, that might be different than what we're comfortable with, but that will always center around the person of Jesus and more fully reveal who God is. Happy Pentecost Sunday, friends. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to receive communion together this morning. I want to just pray these words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. God, may we find our security and our identity not in a monoculture, but in the scattering, in the diversity of people and cultures. But may we be one body, though, and one spirit, just as we are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. Lord, in our diversity, may there be a unity that comes from us finding our unity in you. Bring us together, God, hold us together, and help us to do that work of discovering how you want to reveal yourself to us through the other. We give you thanks for these things through Christ our Lord. Would you join me together? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer as we prepare to receive communion together. Our Father,